Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. As I turn the mic on. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and doctrines of man, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. So today we continue our study of the last four verses of chapter 2. And here Paul deals directly with the false teaching of asceticism. And this is explicitly stated in verse 21, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all things which are to perish with the using after the precepts and doctrines of men. Asceticism was a prominent feature of the Colossian heresy, and rigid rules and restrictions characterized this philosophy of the false teachers. Paul's final warning in chapter 2 is against asceticism, the imposition of man-made rules as a means of gaining superior status and favor of God, as a means of obtaining true holiness. These deceivers advocated an extreme form of asceticism. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, in chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, Paul previously condemned some of the ascetic practices of the false teachers, which were distinctly related to the ceremonial and dietary laws of Moses. Paul exhorts the Colossians, let no man judge you. Don't let any man pass judgment on you regarding meats, drink, or the observance of days. In verse 17, Paul says, these restrictions and ordinances were but a shadow of things to come. They were blotted out and nailed to the cross. Christ is the fulfillment of such regulations. He is the substance and reality of the shadows. Now in verse 20 through 23, we find the Gnostic heretics had taken their ascetic practices way beyond the ceremonial laws of Moses. It was an extreme form of asceticism with very strict abstinence. Now, in asceticism, the body is a thing to be buffeted and punished, a thing to be treated like an enemy. And in this dualistic philosophy, the body was the prison house of the soul. This dualism between the spirit and the physical, where all physical is evil. And so the body was to be subdued. And asceticism was typically characterized by principles of self-deprivation. Things such as poverty, especially things that you eat and drink, chastity, and obedience to strict rules and regulations. The supposed purpose of asceticism is to guide the soul to a higher plane of spirituality and into the presence of God. Ascetic practices became the mark of holiness. The false teachers taught that the way to holiness was to deny your body's desires, refuse its appetites, and minimize any physical need. And by denying the flesh, they then set free the spirit. And Paul condemns this and urges the Colossians to reject it altogether because it denies the all-sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Verse 20 begins with the statement, "If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances?" If you died with Christ. Now, this in the Greek is a first-class conditional statement. It is a statement of reality, a statement of fact. So perhaps better it would be, since you died with Christ, as a reality. And this indicates that Paul is speaking here of the believer's union with Christ, since you died with Christ. And died here is an aorist tense, which points back to the time of the believer's conversion. And it also alludes to chapter 2, verse 12, and the symbolism of burial in the ordinance of baptism. "Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through the through faith and working of God, who raised him from the dead." By virtue of the believer's union with Christ, the believer has been buried with Christ, has died. The old unregenerate man has been crucified, and the new regenerate man has been put on. So you see the other side of it, being raised with Christ, in chapter 3 and verse 1. So that if you died with Christ, of verse 20 of chapter 2 corresponds, if you were raised together with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. And again, being raised together is in the aorist tense, pointing to the believer's conversion. So this completes the picture of union with Christ, being to die and be buried and raised in union with Christ. Paul asks then, in this context, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Now, this verb translated to subject to ordinances, dogmatizo, it corresponds to the noun dogma of verse 14. We're told there in verse 14 that Christ took this dogma, these ordinances, and he nailed them to the cross and took them out of the way. To be dogmatized, Paul meant to be subjected to the rule of this particular dogma that these false teachers were propagating. To be in bondage to this ascetic legalism and set of rules and practices. Paul says, why do you subject yourself to these man-made ordinances imposed upon you by these false teachers? He says, you died to Christ, to the rudiments of this world. That Greek word translated rudiments, stoicheia, it's a philosophical term that the Gnostics were using. And again, Paul uses one of their catchwords. The term stoicheia referred to a system of spiritual beings that controlled the material universe, a system of angels. And they were conceived of intermediates between God and man. And this all ties in with this speculative philosophy, which was a cosmology of the origin of the universe. It's through these intermediate beings, as we've mentioned many times before, that the absolute God could have contact with the material evil world. For all matter was evil in this philosophy. So it is apparent that these elemental spirits, the worshiping of angels, the seeing of visions, was inseparably connected to a strict doctrine of asceticism. Paul is saying that their former relation of bondage to these elemental forces of the world has been terminated. You died with Christ. You've been severed from any bondage to them. You no longer have to serve these principalities and powers. They're all subject to Christ. And why should you continue in these rules and regulations? all the rules and regulations imposed upon them, they belong to the sphere of the flesh, to the old unregenerate man, and they no longer have any binding validity with you. So Paul's telling them, you've died to the elements of this world. Now, this asceticism reminds me of some of the things those who were at that conference we heard last week on about mysticism and New Age. Because this asceticism is connected with visions and spiritual experiences, the worshiping of angels, and they would boast in the visions that they obtained, and they would put themselves above others by their visions. And it's all connected with this asceticism. In verse 21, Paul says, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and doctrines of men. Paul is quoting now some particulars from their rules. Don't handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. He's quoting from the false teachers. The words were taken from the opponents themselves. And Paul's use of their own words called their entire system into account. And there's a tone of sarcasm here. Do you see it? It was a system of do's and don'ts about earthly things. And evidently, all don'ts that are mentioned here. In Paul's harsh attack against the false religious system of the Colossian false teachers, exposed it for what it really was. It was a heresy. It threatened to undermine the very heart of the gospel. And if they followed it, it would end up in their spiritual shipwreck. They sought to ensnare the consciences of men through these set of rules and regulations. That they could seek holiness and righteousness through do's and don'ts. As I said, it went way beyond the dietary and ceremonial laws of Moses. And then they boasted that it was a voluntary worship going above and beyond Moses. And it had much greater value and merit with God. So they were doing beyond and above what was required in the ceremonial law of Moses. No amount of austerity can earn salvation or merit God's love. Now, these three prohibitions are aorist subjunctive of prohibition, which is something I missed last time in our last message. And the good doctor was kind enough to bring that to my attention. As aorist subjunctions of prohibition, the sense is this. These are specimens of piety. But he says, don't even begin to handle or to touch or to taste. Do not even begin to do this. Specimens of Gnostic rules. And they made their piety, their holiness, hinge upon these outward observances, rules, instead of inward conviction and principle, instead of the heart, where the true worship of God resides. Now, Paul makes two indictments against these ascetic practices. First, all which things are to perish with the using. And second, they are after the precepts and doctrines of men. By their very nature, the ascetic practices were transitory. They were fleeting and temporal. And they could not possibly consist in the true worship of God, in justification or sanctification. Paul says all of them were to perish with the using. By their very nature, they were to perish. If you ate something, but Christ would say it would come out in the drought, come in the toilet, it no longer had any value. And they were basing their holiness on things that were perishing. Temporal things. Food ceases to be food once it's eaten. Food is for the sustenance of the body, not for the sanctification of the soul. How in the world can man expect fruits of righteousness by the things he does or does not eat? It's a matter of the heart. And these things have no consequence as far as godliness is concerned. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The things that Paul is referring to are perishable objects of the material world, destined to pass away when they're used. So by the very nature, Paul indicts these ascetic practices. Well, the second indictment is that these ascetic practices were after the precepts and doctrines of men. They were mere human inventions. They were just human rules. They were man-made ordinances that were useless. And Paul's warning here that these practices result in a departure from the authority of the Word of God. The true worship of God becomes changed and abrogated by the authority of man in these practices. Man arrogates to himself inventions of religion and worship. And these things are peculiar to God alone. And this is absurd that man would dictate and prescribe how God is to be worshipped. For men do not have the authority over the worship of God. God alone prescribes how man is to worship Him, and this is revealed to us in His Word. Christ said about the Pharisees and scribes, He says, "But in vain do they worship Me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." He says, you leave the commandment of God, you depart the commandment of God, and hold fast, that is, you carefully and faithfully hold to the tradition of men. This is what tradition and man-made inventions do in worship. You depart from the Word of God, and you hold fast to the tradition. He says, you make the Word of God void because of your tradition, nullifying the Word of God. How careful we must be in what we allow in the worship of God. And we live in a day and age where people modify and add to the worship of God as they please. No holds barred. And the net result is that they'll hold to their tradition and depart from the Word of God. So I observe here that there is a sinful tendency in man to add and subtract from the Word of God. It led to the fall of Adam and Eve. When Eve added to the Word of God, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it, but she added to it, lest you die. And it was the method of Satan when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. He subtracted from the Word of God when he quoted Scripture. He tried to meet Christ on his own level with the authority of Scripture, and he sought to manipulate the Scripture and subtract from the Word of God. Such subtraction and additions ultimately will lead to very dangerous practices. This notion of subtracting or adding is prevalent in all cults. It's a tendency in the heart of all people. And it's not been completely expunged from the believer due to indwelling sin. We see so much impropriety being penetrating into the church and contaminating the church. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 12:13, "What things soever I command you," God says, "that shall ye observe to do, that thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it." We live in a day and age where adding to the Word of God in matters of worship is commonplace. I don't want to beat a dead horse, because we speak quite often of the user-friendly church, the consumer church, the Rick Warrenism, of the psychology in the churches, of the worldly music in the churches, human traditions and innovations have displaced Scripture. And we must resist all efforts that seek to modify and add their traditions to the worship of God. God has prescribed to us how He is to be worshipped in His Word. And that is the standard by which we will worship God. If we allow men to prescribe their own tradition under the guise of worship, there will be no end to their folly. And we've already seen the worldliness of worship, so-called, in contemporary Christianity or contemporary worship. No holds bar, as I said, to what man can add to the worship of God. All under the guise and the pretense of being culturally relevant. As Christ told Satan three times, it stands written, perfect tense, ge graptai. The Word of God stands written with all authority and continues in that state with undiminished authority. The Word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. And it does not change. And it doesn't need to be augmented by cultural relevancy. We have God's revelation. And there's no higher authority, there's no higher perfection in the worship of God than what it prescribes to us. Our Lord gave some very strong teaching against the traditions of men. Turn to Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. And there are gathered together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of the disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashing hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not, and many other things there are which they have received to hold, washings of cups and pots and brazen vessels. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to their traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? Now there was the written word to the Jews, and there was the oral tradition, which was, in their thinking, the interpretation of the written word. And that came through the ages. In fact, the word tradition means to pass down. And it wasn't in these traditions, the traditions of the elders, was not codified in the Mishnah until about the year 220 AD. But here, there were very rigid rules and regulations about washings and eating food and washing cups and brazen and vessels and the like. And they come to Christ and they ask Him, how come your disciples break and violate the traditions of the elders? And they eat bread with defiled hands. They didn't wash their hands. This didn't have to do with hygiene. This had to do with the rules and regulations of their oral tradition. And this oral tradition was but the invention of man. Hypocrites generally attach great importance to mere outward things in religion. The man who paid the most attention to mere external observances of human invention was judged to be the most holy. They judged obedience to tradition, not to the Word of God, as true religion, true holiness. Christ's disciples were accused of not observing a rule of mere human authority. And Jesus answers and responds, why do you transgress the law of God by your tradition? When man puts undue attention to human inventions, he ends up putting more trust in them than in the Word of God and the grace of God. And Christ quotes in verse 6 and 7, and He said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precept of men. Paul is clearly referring to this same text in Isaiah. He's clearly referring to the teaching of Jesus when he speaks about these ascetic practices as being the precepts and doctrines of men. There is this tendency to add to Scripture through tradition and innovation. And what happens when tradition creeps in, human authority subtly usurps the authority, the absolute authority of God's Word. And this is common in many churches. And tradition is so highly esteemed that there's hardly any distinction between tradition and the Word of God. One example comes to mind is the Catholic Church. They hold to the authority of Scripture, right? But they also hold to the tradition of the Church. And the tradition of the Church has just as much authority as Scripture. What does that say? It means that the tradition of the Church has more authority in Scripture. There is a tendency in man then to add his traditions and innovations to the plain teaching of the Word of God. And I think this is inherent in human nature. Christ says, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Tradition displaces God's Word. Man's inventions are exalted rather than God's Word. And then Christ goes on to give an example of how tradition destroys the authority of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and mother. He applies the text to the taking care of your parents when they get older. There was a doctrine called Corban. a man could dedicate a part of his property to God's service as sacred, and thus evade the responsibility of supporting his parents when they got older. All he had to do was say it's Corbin. And no claim could be made against him for not supporting his parents. And under the pretense of giving the property over to God for holy purposes, he was set free from the burden of his parents. He was able to evade his responsibility by asserting a higher call of duty. It was a pretended zeal for the glory of God. Christ rebukes them. He says, "You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition." None effect, meaning no authority or no force or power. You nullify the word of God by your traditions. These things don't happen overnight. They creep into the church. Happens over a period of time. There's a progression. First, tradition or innovation is added as a useful supplement of the Word of God. There's no harm in that. We believe in the absolute authority of God, but there are things in our culture today that are useful supplements to the Word of God. We'll have rock and roll. We'll make a syncretistic religion. We'll merge in some of the worldly music to get the young people. We'll get some of the psychology from the world to solve all the problems in marriage. We'll get the purpose-driven church and marketing techniques from the world to get the attendance up, to get more revenue. These are noble reasons, are they not? We haven't departed from the Word of God. But then, it's placed on a level equal in authority to the Word of God. And finally, it displaces Scripture. Scripture is regarded or relegated to a secondary position. You see, this is the philosophy of pragmatism that churches are incorporating into their worship. Whatever works, the end justifies the means. And they can bring in whatever things from the world to reach that end. And they'll say stuff as that, why should the devil, speaking of evil music, why should the devil have all the good music? We're not to love the world, neither the things of the world. We're to be separate from the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you look at the church today, what they have syncretistically blended in with the gospel is the world. And you can't distinguish the world from the church today. Let me just close in regards to corporate worship. There are four basic elements that are highlighted in the Word of God in the New Testament regarding worship. Four elements. The reading of Scripture, preaching, singing, and praying. God has prescribed His worship among His people in a very simple context. Reading, preaching, singing, and praying. And we have tried to be true to the Word of God in our worship service in these elements. And today, we are looked upon as oddballs for having our worship simple. We're looked upon as strange people because we just read and preach and sing and pray. That's the prescription of the Word of God. To add to that, to go beyond that, is to bring in the tradition of men.
Our worship service 15, 20 years ago was pretty much the standard worship service that you'd find in every church. Now, things have changed so dramatically that we are strange people to have such simple worship as this. We're faithful to the Word of God. Brother Jim prayed this morning in our prayer meeting about faithfulness to God and His Word. Faithfulness. That's what it comes down to. Not to add pragmatically to God's Word. Well, we'll finish off chapter 2 next week. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word that instructs us and warns us about the tradition of men. Pray, Lord, that it would not creep into this church. Give us grace to guard against it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.